week, Brother Brian. We wanted to mention one thing. Today is a special lady's birthday. Today is Miss Dorothy Webb's 90th birthday. Is that right? 90th birthday. Isn't that wonderful? Let's congratulate her for that. That's so exciting. And we sure love you and we appreciate you. And so honored to pastor you and also to have you here at Emmanuel. We love you. Happy birthday. And hope you have 90 more. Right? 10 more is enough. You're like Brother Randolph. He planned his 100th birthday party, I think, when he's 93, wasn't he, Nancy? He invited me to his 100th birthday party when he's probably about 93, 94. So she told me, Dorothy told me one day, she said, Pastor, if I keep living, she said, I'm going to have to hire my own mourners at my own funeral. But I'm like, nah, you won't have to do that. But we love you. So open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What we've been doing for several weeks now is really doing a what happens next kind of a study. And we've looked at, we talked about the Great White Throne Judgment, which that's actually at the end of it all. And then we backed up a long way. So we've talked about the rapture. And really, last week we dealt with the subject matter of entitled Rapture Ready, and Are You Rapture Ready? And we looked at a few thoughts under that. Tonight, Miss Rosie, we'll give it the title of the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, we're going to really continue looking at as far what happens next. Now, we know as far as from, it's a big word, but it's a study called eschatology. From an eschatological standpoint, we know that the rapture is the very next thing on God's time clock. And we've talked much about the rapture. We said that the rapture is something that can happen at any moment. It literally can happen tonight. It can happen tomorrow. It can happen a month. It could happen a million years from now. My point is, but we know that the rapture is something, as far as God is concerned, that it's going to happen. And the good news is, and we believe, the Bible absolutely supports in what's called a pre-tribulation rapture, meaning that the rapture will happen before the tribulation period. There is a lot of studies that you could do in different directions that we could take it, and we'll see actually kind of how it unfolds as we continue through this series of messages. But we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. He's going to call his children out of here before that tribulation period starts, when the Antichrist, of course, will be revealed and all that. But the Lord Jesus has saved us from wrath to come, and that's one of the reasons we hold to a pre-trib rapture. We're pre-trib, pre-millennial. But the point being is what happens after the rapture is what we're going to look at now. Immediately after the rapture, when we're called up into heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to go to what's called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, just to set this up for a moment, and I've said this to you throughout the years, but now in the context of what we're dealing with, the Bema Seat is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. He's our righteous judge. Now, the glorious news about the Bema Seat is it's a reward seat. It isn't at that Bema Seat, our sins, and I hope you hear this, our sins will not be judged. And thank God that they're not going to be judged there. Our sins were judged 2,000 years ago, and we experienced what, you know, the result of them being forgiven in Christ and judged on Christ 2,000 years ago. We experienced that salvation and that forgiveness experientially only when we repent and we believe the gospel to the saving of our soul and we're born again. Now that we're a believer, our sin has been cleansed. We are justified, and there's a lot of words in the Bible to understand this, but one of the greatest words is the word justified. When you repent and you believe the gospel, you're justified. One writer said, "It's God now sees you just if I'd never sinned." He sees you forgiven. He sees you, the Father does, cleansed. God the Father, and I'll be honest, this blows me away because I know who I am in my flesh. God the Father sees us right now, if we're born again, he sees us holy. He sees us unrebukable. He sees us unblameable. He sees us spotless. Wow, isn't that amazing? So when we get to the Bema seat of Christ, our sins will not be judged, but here's a humbling thought. Our service to the Lord will be examined. It will be judged, and it's going to be right before the Lord. And I say that with, trust me, and I was talking to the Lord as Brian was praying tonight and just talking to him about some things and is you know, how wonderful he is and how gracious he is. So in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to look at several passages tonight to kind of set it up. But primarily, we'll look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me get there. You're there already. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We'll look at another portion here in 2 Corinthians and maybe even the book of Romans. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing. We know, we've said this many, many times. And the reason I do this and the reason I say this when we preach through a book of the Bible or we're in another book of the Bible is to bring the context to which the portion is written. Contextually, Paul is writing to a local assembly. He's writing to the church at Corinth. We said Sunday, the church at Corinth was a mess. It had a lot of problems in it. It had a lot of sin in it. Had a lot of misunderstanding in it. But before, please hear this though. This is a good word. Before we judge and look at the church at Corinth and say, how could they? You have to understand this. They didn't have the completed canonicity of Scripture yet. Right? They had bits and pieces of the Bible. So when we look at the church at Corinth, and we may think to ourselves, wow, what immature believers, they should have known better. We have to also look inward and say, wait a minute. I have all 66 books of the Bible, and how is my walk with Jesus? Right? I have all 66 books of the Bible. How is my walk with the Lord? So, Paul, he's writing to them, and look what he says. Let's just back up in verse, we'll start in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, who then is Paul? And you remember the context. They're arguing over, I was baptized with Paul, and I was baptized as Apollos, and Paul's already warned them, hey, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual. I have to teach you as babes in Christ. You're on the milk of the Word of God. I couldn't give you solid food, the meat of God's Word, because you're carnal. You're an immature believer. He then, verse 7 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I'm thankful, just a note, just a little word on this. I'm thankful that the results are up to God. Amen. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus is the one that does the saving. All we are to do is plant the seed, and God brings another person along, maybe to water that seed. He says, so then neither, verse 7, is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive, look at this now, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now he's getting into something that he's mentioning here, but he's talking about something that's going to happen years and years and years later. He's going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. He said, every man, verse 8, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together. That is a tremendous statement. We are laborers together. That means we're God's fellow workers. That's what that phrase means. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, verse 10, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Why the emphasis? Why the admonition of really be careful? There's a warning. He said we're God's co-laborers. Every man, he's already stated, shall receive of his own reward, according to his own labor. He goes on, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, and then he gives, so that's three, then he gives us another three, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day You can underline when you sit down. The day shall declare it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ day. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Man, that's a phenomenal verse. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't dwell in temples made with hand. He now dwells in the believer. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Father, we love you. We ask you to bless the reading of your word. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunity to preach. We love you. Please help us to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, under the context of rapture ready, we said that in the context of the rapture, there should be an expectation. We should be looking and longing and really anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote about it in 1 John, where he said, we, as far as that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. He said that in chapter 3, I think it was. Beloved, now we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him, John says, as he is. But the Lord, so John wrote about it. Paul writes about it. The Old Testament writers wrote about it. The New Testament writers wrote about it. The apostles preached about it and talked about it. The Bible speaks much of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the rapture is something that we should be expecting. We should be looking for. We should be longing. Titus talked about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus. And it's going to be glorious. What a day it's going to be. We sang so many songs. What a day it's going to be when my Jesus I shall see. What a glorious day indeed that's going to be. So it's a time of expectation, the rapture was. It was a time that, we're anticipating. We also said that the rapture, there's an evacuation. 1 Thessalonians, Paul told the church at Thessalonica that we shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's going to be an evacuation. We talked about Matthew, how Matthew wrote about it and said, there'll be two in a field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. I mean, it's going to be an amazing event. The rapture will be. Yes, it will be sad because, those that are lost without Jesus at that rapture, what a sad, sad reality now, their fate, if you will, being sealed. So the point being, the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Thessalonians, we talked about that. There was four times the word shall was mentioned. We talked about the returning. We talked about it being a resurrection. We alluded to the fact, and just not to go there for time, we alluded to the fact that the fourth time the word shall is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, that passage, that it indicates a reunion, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there is a significance of this evacuation. There's a significance of this expectation. But now, as we transition now, the rapture has occurred. So just press in, hear me for a moment. In our minds, just imagine, the rapture now has occurred. We're raptured out of this old world. Now process this if you can. We're now gone. We're out of this old world. We've been caught up into the air with the Lord, but now comes examination time. Now we're there before the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What a concept, amen? Well, what a thought. What a thought to think that the one that we trusted maybe as a teenager, maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, we trusted him and repenting of sin and believing the gospel. And God saved us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He saved us. He born us again. And the one that we've lived for, the one that we've served for years, the one that we, if you will, just press in for a minute, the one that we fell in love with, the very moment he saved us. It started on a life journey of loving Christ, and a life journey, as I've said so many times, and I heard Brother Fain say it, it really registered in my heart about a year or so ago when he said, Lord, every time he'd pray, Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. And now we are. Rapture has happened. And now we're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. Just process that. Try to process that for a minute. But I want us to now, we're there, but I want us to back up in our heart and our mind. And I want to just for a moment, I want to bring us back down to earth. You say, well, preacher, why would you do that? We're face to face with Christ. Yeah, you're right. In our mind, we're face to face with the Lord. Why would you want to bring us back now in the study of end times? Why would you want to bring us back to earth? I'll tell you why I want to bring us back down to earth. Because we're not there yet. And because we're not there yet with him, the rapture has occurred, because we're not there with him yet, it ought to be a warning to every one of us in love that it pays to serve Jesus Christ. It truly does pay to serve him. I mean, Paul talked about if there be no resurrection, he said our preaching in vain is vain, it's all worthless, it's vain, it's useless. But aren't you grateful indeed that there was a resurrection 2,000 years ago? And Jesus came out of the grave couldn't hold him. So we're going to just press in for a few things, a few thoughts here tonight as we examine this bema seat, this judgment seat of Christ. Now, hold your place. I'm literally coming right back to it. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read two verses of Scripture that really kind of sets it up for the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want us to look at verse 9 and 10. A thought that comes to my mind, though. Verse 7 says, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, aren't you amazed, though, that and the songwriters, they really knew what they were talking about when they wrote songs about, you know, how that when we see Jesus, our faith is going to end in sight. We know when we see Christ, we no longer have to walk by faith anymore. Right? We no longer have to walk by faith. We no longer have to go by things unseen. We will see him as he is, and it's going to be a remarkable, amazing thing. He says, we are confident, verse 8, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Let's verse 9 and 10, though, and this is where we're kind of platforming off of, jumping off of, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, as we examine that verse alone, it says, wherefore we labor. That the word labor there, it's an imagery word. It's a word that means to make it our aim. Whether we labor, whether we make it our aim, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The word accepted means to be well pleasing to him. So we make it our aim that whether, you know, while we're on this earth, while we're laboring, while we're serving Jesus Christ, Paul says our aim ought to be able to be accepted in his sight. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought that you said 2,000 years ago on the cross, and then when we, as a sinner, repented and believed the gospel, and we now appropriate, we accepted that payment of salvation that Christ did, and we gloriously got born again. I thought you said that, you know, now our sins are forgiven, so what's the big deal about how I live on this earth? The big deal is this. You now carry the name of Jesus everywhere you go. You and I carry the name of Christ everywhere that we go. And I say that, trust me, God knows my heart in this. I ain't pointing a finger at you. Brother Tommy and I was talking about this the other day, and he used to say about his dad how if I'm pointing a finger at you, there's three more pointing back at me. All right? So please understand that we preach sermons, we're also including the pastor, the preacher in this. So it's something that there's a sense of urgency. He then goes on in verse 10. So if we make it our aim verse 8, if we make it our, verse 9, if we make it our aim to be acceptable in his sight, if we make it our aim to be pleasing to Jesus in all that we say, think, do, all that we do, if we make it our aim, we now look at verse 10. Is there a reason we do that? Well, there should be. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Wow. The judgment seat was the Bema seat. It comes from the Athenian Games, the Olympics in Athens, where they would have those different events. And the Bema, or this Bema seat, it's really was like a raised platform, and it had these steps that would go up. And on that raised platform, there sat a judge. And that judge would observe all the participants. He would be watching all that was going on in those games. Paul is using that imagery of the first century. No doubt in my mind, he's using the image of that Roman Colosseum and that Roman judge sitting up there, that magnificent steps that went up to that magnificent platform, that throne, if you will. And he's using that imagery of the first century to really make an indelible mark on the minds and the hearts of the first century believer, but also to us, here we are, 2016. He wants us to understand that we will all appear before that Bema seat, that judgment seat. And right now, that righteous judge, if you remember, according to Hebrews, when Jesus Christ, without blemish and without spot, had offered himself to God. Remember this? What did Jesus do? He sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And right now, because he sat down, and that was powerful. That was awesome. My wife and I had a couple. We've been doing the premarital counseling. They found us on the internet, actually, and through the Simbus thing. And so we did their sessions, and they're both believers, but he's new in Christ. And I was able, he was asking me questions, all kinds of questions the other day in our last session. And he said, well, what about sacrifice? I mean, is it needed? So I honestly took my Bible out and just took him right to Hebrews. And I read a passage in Hebrews that Jesus, one sacrifice for sin forever. That's what Jesus did. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And I shared with Robert, Robert, see, right now, Jesus Christ, there's no more sacrifice needed, because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago was sufficient enough. He was the one final sacrifice that God required to redeem man from their sin. And when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, so Jesus Christ, the Bible then tells us that he sat down, and then it tells us in 1 John that he's a propitiation for our sins. But then it makes another awesome statement. The propitiation is the same. It's a word that means mercy seat. He's the satisfaction, if you will, of God's broken law. That's what Jesus is in the propitiation. But then it said that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And Jesus, he's all-knowing, so he sees everything that we do. So if you will, if you stay in the Olympic theme, and we just come out of the Olympics just very recent days, we've come out of the Olympics, but if you stay in the Olympic theme in your mind, imagine this righteous judge, right? He's observing everything that we do. He sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. But ladies and gentlemen, he knows also every thought that we think. And he knows every motive of why we do what we do. So Paul's going to pour into this, and he's going to really examine the fact that every believer will give an account of himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, knowing and believing this, wrote these words here in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Wow, what an examination. And I'll just be honest, you can go back now to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. We'll say a few thoughts on this and be done here. But our aim ought to be pleasing to Jesus, ought to be our aim. He was speaking of an ambition in life. My ambition in life, as Paul was telling them in 2 Corinthians 5, my ambition in life is to be well-pleasing to Jesus. That well-pleasing, the accepted in his sight, that was an imagery. Again, I love word pictures. And it was the imagery describing a slave who were passionate to please their master. What a word. What a tremendous word. It was the image of a slave when he says, I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to Jesus. It was the image of a first century slave who made it their passion to please their master. What a tremendous story. What a tremendous testament. What a tremendous goal. What a tremendous passion and appeal. But I want us to talk tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. As we said, it's not a judgment of the believer's sin. These have been fully atoned for in the substitutionary death of Christ and remembered no more. Jesus tells us that. But as a result of this judgment of the believer's works, these will be rewarded or there will be a loss of reward. There's either going to be rewards given or taken away. Look at the text. Come back to chapter 3. Of 1 Corinthians. I want to say, first of all, in these few verses, we see firstly that there is a challenge to appreciate. There is a challenge to appreciate. In verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul is using, you know, he spoke often. I love how Paul wrote because he wrote with eloquence, but he wrote with a lot of pictures that really just kind of puts pictures out there. He wrote about running a race. Perhaps he wrote Hebrews, but nonetheless, if he wrote it, he wrote about, running that race and, laying aside the sin, the weight that so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. And you could kind of see that runner as he's, preparing to run, and he's laid aside, anything that would be cumbersome to him, anything that would hinder his running. He's wanting to lay that aside. Yes, when he's training, maybe he has weights on him and puts them on him, but when he's running the race now, he's going to lay aside those weights. He's not going to do anything that's going to hinder the best performance that he could do. He's going to run that race he's going to run it with passion. He's going to run it with diligence. He's going to also run it with, hopefully, to understand to stay inside the rules. From one of the Olympics, I believe it was in Seoul Olympics. I think it might have been. I could be wrong on that. But it was one of the Olympics, and Carl Lewis, you remember him, the runner? Man, he was a runner, buddy. And he had all these awards and won all these golds and all this kind of stuff. And he was going up against the Canadian athlete of all the athletes. I think his name was Johnson was his last name. And I never forget as my mind goes back to that and the importance of staying inside the rules and running according to the rules. Well, he beat Carl Lewis. And man, everybody's like, wow, the great Carl Lewis has been beaten. Well, it was only maybe a few days later that they realized, well, yeah, Carl Lewis lost, but he lost because that Canadian runner had cheated. He had taken drugs that he shouldn't have done, and therefore he was disqualified. In that race, he didn't win the gold. As a believer in Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to run with passion. He wants us to run with diligence. But now Paul is going to use another image, not just of a runner. He's used that in other portions of Scripture. Now he's going to use the image of a builder who's building something. As a matter of fact, he alludes it and calls it a wise master builder here in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, Paul uses the figure of a building and speaks of the builder. He speaks of the foundation. He speaks of the materials. He speaks of an inspection. He speaks of workers. So we're going to examine that tonight. The word master builder means builders and designers, a combination of an architect and a general contractor. There's no bragging in the text because his calling and effectiveness were only by the grace of God that was given to him. Look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. I say to you often, I hope you hear my heart in this, under this challenge to appreciate, one of the things that we got to grab a hold of, and I hope we do, and I think we do, it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Amen? It's only by the grace of God, and I mean that before the Lord tonight. It's only by His grace. When I say things to you, that it's only by the grace of God that we're not strung out on drugs or strung out on alcohol or you know, going from this relationship to that relationship, this relationship, that relationship. It's only by His grace, ladies and gentlemen. And I hope we understand that. You say, I'll preach, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not, sir. You have what you have because God in His grace and mercy gave it to you. You say, oh, preacher, come on, let's think about it. I mean, I'm the one that got up this morning. I'm the one that got the alarm and got up and got to work and worked all those hours. I'm the one that did all that. Yeah, but let's back up a little further. Let's back up even earlier than that alarm clock. It was by the grace of God that you had breath in your lungs this morning, sir. It was by the grace of God that you were allowed to wake up this morning. Right? It is the Lord Jesus that gives us the ability, He says in His word, to get gain. Literally, it's only by the Lord and His grace that He gives us the ability to work and earn a living. So keep that in perspective. Now, do we say that, well, if it's all the Lord, then I don't need to work hard? No, 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 friend. Let's flip it around. It's because of the Lord Jesus and how much grace He's bestowed upon you, you ought to work even harder. You ought to work even harder. You ought to be more diligent and more passionate because of who you're working for. Paul uses, he said, as a wise master builder. The word wise, I mean, it indicates spiritual wisdom, but also practical wisdom with skill. The Bible tells us, and Paul, as we just kind of dissect this verse, it says, according to the grace of God, verse 10, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another, look at that, and another build it their own, but let every man, look at this, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Let every man, literally everyone, every believer in Christ, indicates that the principles apply to every believer. Paul was a foundation builder, a planter. He established, you know, churches, and he taught doctrines and beliefs and practices revealed to him by God. But he said, but let every man, look at this now, take heed how he buildeth upon. An earlier few words and another build it their own. So Paul says, I laid a foundation, but somebody's coming along and they're going to build. We built that second parsonage years ago. Brother Tommy was, he kind of headed that up as far as the building part of it. And we did what he said to do, you know, right? And I said, I teased Miss Nancy. I said, I don't think Tommy's heard the name Tommy mentioned so much than what he did when we were building that house. Because every few seconds, somebody was yelling, myself included, Steve Wiggins, Danny Rubelski. Oh, Danny Rubelski. We should talk about Danny. We'd be yelling, Tommy, no, how do you do this? Tommy, no. We said his name over and over and over. We just wanted to make sure he remembered what his name was. But I remember as we built that house, and one of the first things they did, they come and they dug it up, and then they laid the foundation. And why did they lay a foundation? Well, in order to build a house, you have to have something to build it on. So Paul is using that image of this builder being a wise builder as far as with the Lord. He uses the image there in verse 10. He says, let every man take heed. Be careful, is what he's saying. Be careful how he builds on it. It stresses continued action. All believers go on through their lives and through history building on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What a tremendous, this wise worker that Paul is. But we see this wonderful foundation as well. It's the only foundation of biblical Christianity is Jesus Christ. God's kingdom is built on Jesus, and every individual life, each man, one boy or girl that pleases God must carefully build on that foundation. Because you say, preacher, why is it important that we always, and I know you would never ask this question, but maybe perhaps for those that may wonder, why is it that we constantly say that we make a big deal about Jesus around here? I'll tell you why we make a big deal about Jesus, because He's the foundation on which we stand on. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation in which we stand on. And ladies and gentlemen, a life that's going to bring glory and honor to Jesus will be a life that is built on the understanding. Look up here for a minute. To the believer that's in this room and watching my television or watching my internet. A life that is pleasing to Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ will be a life that has been built on the understanding that Jesus Christ is the foundation to which you stand on. He's your rock. Amen? He's our rock. He is unmovable. I'm so grateful to God. I wish you could hear my heart on this. I'm so thankful to God tonight that Jesus is unmovable. He's a rock, man. David talked about in the Old Testament, his feet slipped. He almost, he picked him up. David said, he picked me up out of the miry clay. He reached way down and picked me up out of that mess that I'd got myself into, David was telling us. And Paul says, now that you have the foundation, I'm so thankful also that Jesus didn't leave it up to me to put the foundation in. He's the foundation. He laid the foundation. Paul, that wise builder, he blazed the trails of many for many churches and things. But, Paul, as far as he said, I've laid the foundation, verse 10, but he says, other foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But now he says, he's going to clarify some things. So we see this, this aspect of a challenge to appreciate, but there's also this clarification that he wants us to really to avoid. There's some things he wants to clarify so that we avoid making some bad choices. And so let's just say a few words on that, and we'll just kind of conclude this, and we'll pick it up right where we leave it off here next Wednesday night. He said in verse 11, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. Let me just make a statement on this. The clarification that he's giving us here, he's given us two materials. Now, what we know, and I'm not a gemologist, but what I do know about gold, silver, and precious stone, they can handle heat. They can handle fire, right? But just on the surface, so he's given us, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, and then he says, wood, hay, stubble. Now, literally, what I know, and again, I'm not an expert, but what I know about wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, they can't survive the fire. You put fire to it, it's going to burn up. What's the significance there? The building is this. As long as we are alive, as a believer, we're building. We're building some sort of life, some sort of church, some sort of, if you will, Christian fellowship and service. But we're building some kind of life. I don't know who it was, but I read not too long ago, maybe within the last year, that life is a gift of God, okay? That God gives us life, but the life that we now have, the life that we have, if we spend it living our life to please Jesus and building on the foundation of Christ under us and doing the things that God's called us to do, that will be a gift to give back to Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Our life that he's blessed us with, now, Lord, I live it for you. That ought to be our cry. That ought to be our goal. But this clarification that Paul wants us to do, he wants us to understand something. This building that we should be doing, this high-quality materials, the material does not represent wealth, talents, or opportunity, and not even spiritual gifts either. The materials represent, Johnny Hunt writes this is tremendous. The materials represent believers' responses to what they have, how well they serve the Lord, and what he has given. They represent our works. He said in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. One thing I know about the judgment seat of Christ, there won't be any hiding. There won't be any hiding. There won't be any, we can fool each other on a Sunday. Sadly, we can. We can fool each other on a Sunday in church. How's things going? Everything's great, man. How's your walk? Good. Oh, it's wonderful. But you see, at the judgment seat of Christ, not only will our Sundays be examined, please hear my heart. Not only will our Sundays be examined, our Mondays through Saturdays will be examined as well. Not only will our Sunday be examined, our Monday through Saturdays will be as well. Our works are going to be manifest. That day, the day shall declare Jesus Christ is going to examine the life that we've built. Only the Lord determines which works are high quality and valuable and which are low. He then goes on, and we'll just read the verse, and I want you to chew on it. This, I really do. I want you to chew on it this week. For the day shall declare it, verse 13, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, literally or endures, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, underline this, he shall suffer loss. If you've underlined it, now I want you to maybe write in the top of your Bible, write this statement. He shall suffer loss, not loss of salvation, loss of reward. Not loss of salvation, loss of reward. There's a big difference there. Because I hope you know this, and maybe you do, but I just want to reiterate this. You and I, watching the internet, in this room, you and I do not have the ability to keep ourselves saved for 1 second. Only Jesus has the ability to do that. And I'm grateful that when he saved, he sealed us until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 4:30. But next week, we're going to talk about this inspection time. But he himself, verse 15, shall be saved, yet says, by fire. Wow. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And I'll end with that verse. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. This examination day, we're standing before the judgment seat of Jesus. You say, Pastor, but I thought, I mean, we see Jesus. What a glorious day that's going to be. Well, I hope it will be. But John also alluded to it in 1 John. He made a statement, and we kind of mentioned it, but I'll reiterate it. He made a statement in 1 John about how there may be some that will be ashamed before Jesus at his coming. And the only thing I know that can make us ashamed at the coming of Jesus is our lifestyles, the way we're living. I said to you, our Sundays will be examined, but our Mondays through Saturdays will be as well. And we can fool each other, and we can, we can act like everything's okay, and man, I'm serving Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. But friend, if our lives don't back that up, we're just trying to fool ourselves. Here's the invitation. Let's all stand. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us. If the Lord's touched your heart, you need to respond. We encourage you to do that. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar for prayer, whatever it is. But the invitation is this, as always. First of all, if you're here tonight and do not have Christ your Savior, I encourage you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Believe that Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day. You see, you don't work for salvation. You work as a result of being saved. There's a big difference there. There are those who say, well, surely I'm saved. Look at all the work that I do. Well, friend, it's not work that saves you. It's the grace and mercy of Jesus only once you repent and believe the gospel. So maybe tonight you'd like to get born again. Maybe here tonight you say, preach, I know the Lord's my Savior, but I got some work to do. I got some things to get out of my life. I've been building not on the foundation of Jesus. I've been building on other things. And maybe tonight, just like to rededicate your life, or maybe just honestly, just come in prayer. Whatever you want to do. You don't have to come to the altar. You can do it right there where you stand. But just like to pray and just recommit your focus to Christ and what you're building your life on. What's your number, Brian?
452.
452. You come as we sing. 452.
Hi.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him.